area around the time of the Lord's Supper, the triumphal entry, Lord's Supper, and reading through to the resurrection. And I've been wanting to just read and have the idea of the cross and the scriptures there rolling around in my mind in preparing for Easter. And today I wanted to spend time in Luke 22, there at verse 14, beginning at verse 14 on the Lord's Supper. It's something that was very important to Jesus and something that he was desiring to do. We'll see that in just a moment. Next week we'll spend a few moments. The cantata will have the main part of the service, but we'll spend a few moments at the end talking about the prayer in Gethsemane, unless God changes that. But then on the 11 o'clock service on Easter morning, we'll talk about the thief on the cross there beside Jesus. It seems like the last several years I've gone to the resurrection, which is where we need to be at Easter, but I haven't dealt much with the cross, and I want us to deal with that some too. But today, let me read this scripture to you. And it says in verse 14, when the hour had come, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. Then he said to them, I have fervently desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves, for I tell you, from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them, and said, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But look, the hand of the one betraying me is at the table with me. For the Son of Man will go away as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. So they began to argue among themselves which of them it could be who was going to do it. Now, let's go to God in prayer. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for the teaching in it. And thank you that we're able to come today and remember why we celebrate this Lord's Supper, why we observe it, what we're doing as we do that. And Father, open up your scriptures, open up our hearts, Lord, and teach us today, as you know each one of us need. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, while I was thinking about this morning, I was reminded of a friend of mine that sat in on an ordination council. When a young pastor is going to be ordained, there is a council of other pastors or deacons from that church, and they come together, and they're supposed to question this man on what his beliefs are. What his understanding of the church is, and it should be a fairly intense questioning, because you're ordaining someone and saying God's hand is on this person. Well, a friend of mine was asked to come take part in that ordination service. And like normally happens, it seems like they were going to do the service that Sunday evening, and this was about 4:30 on Sunday afternoon, and before the as family is coming into the church and coming from out of town for all of this. And one of the men in this ordination council asked this young man, what is the nature of the church? Now, the nature of the church is that we're the body of Christ and that we are the hands and feet of Jesus in this world. We are the ones who have the gospel we are to bring into the world. We are a family of God. We're to love each other, care for each other. There's all kinds of answers that could be given for that. But what this man gave, his answer to them was, it meets twice on Sunday and once on Wednesday. And I would hate to know what he would have said if they asked him what the Lord's Supper was all about. A bad-tasting cracker and a little bit of grape juice at the end of it to wash that down with. What are we why are we here? Now, unfortunately, they did go ahead and ordain this guy. And I'm sure that if God had called him into ministry, then God took care of that man and taught him and equipped him as he went forward in that. They probably should have said, no, not right now, you're not ready. But their reasoning was the family was there and they couldn't not go through with this right now. But when we come to the Lord's Supper, we take this, we do it, we're Baptists, so we do it once a quarter. And we do it the first quarter of every Sunday, of every first Sunday of every quarter, get that in the right order there. And so we're supposed to do it just like that, no more, no less. And we can do it more. I'm joking about that a little bit. We can do it more, we can do it less, but that's the idea there. And many people don't really understand exactly what this is about. And so I want you to see, I made it very easy on Tom. I gave him one slide today that has all my notes on it. He's got the title slide and then this one. And as we take the Lord's Supper, there are three things I want you to be able to see today as we do that. One is that as we come together for this today, we are to consider our past. Consider your past. What has God done for you in the past? One of the greatest foundations for faith, that for taking faithful action that I can have, is to look back and see what God has done for me and through me in the past. Not look at the challenge ahead. When I look at the challenge ahead, a lot of times I start worrying not about what God's going to do, but about myself and what I'm going to do. But when I look back at the past, I see what God has done. What has God done for you? That's something that we are to look back at. As they came, they were eating what we call communion or the Lord's Supper. But this was the Passover Supper. Jesus had sent two of the disciples into town to find a man that Jesus said would meet them carrying a jug of water. And they were to follow that man into his house and ask him where that the master wanted to eat the Lord's Supper in his home. Where is your guest room? And they found a guest room already furnished. It was one of the call it a small miracle. God had that set up and ready to go when they got there. And they were to prepare the lamb and cook the lamb and the meal. And then the disciples got there. There was preparation involved in this. There was planning ahead of time. And when you start thinking about the Exodus out of Egypt and the Passover that God instituted, you remember the story of how God had put those plagues on Egypt. And the last plague was the final one that the firstborn son in every household in Egypt died that night. But he had told the Israelites to get into their homes, to take the blood of a lamb that they were about to sacrifice and eat that night, and put that blood on the doorpost of their home and the lintel, the header above that doorpost. And when the death angel came through and saw the blood, it would pass over that home. Well, God set this up as a memorial. That's something that they were to look back on every year on that day. There was a week of preparation ahead of time that they were to take that lamb that they would sacrifice and set that lamb aside so that it would be protected and taken care of and fed properly. And all of this, so had to be no blemishes on that lamb, no bruises. So they were to take care of that lamb and to keep it away from the others. If lambs are like dogs, I don't know how they could keep from having bruises on each other if they're all together. Stephanie and I both have bruises on us from dogs that didn't, you know, and we're not dogs. So I know that would, I understand how that would work, but there was preparation involved in this. And what God said is every year when you commemorate this, you are to look back on what I've done for you. That I've taken you, and he would say in another scripture, that I bore you on eagle's wings out of that land of Egypt. I've set you, took you from slavery, and I set you free. There was a history involved in all of this. God had been planning for this and preparing for it really since before he created the world. If you think back about Jacob, Abraham's grandson, Jacob, when they, the father of Joseph, when they went into Egypt to live, they finally were reunited with Joseph. He brought them all down into Egypt to live. Jacob, when he got to his deathbed and was about to die, he made his sons promise him, take me back and bury me in the promised land. When Joseph came to his deathbed, he made his children promise, and the nation of Israel promise, when you leave this place from slavery. They weren't in slavery yet. But when you leave this place, you take my bones with you, and you bring me back to the promised land. And they did that. There's a past here. There's a place that we were in slavery before we knew Jesus, before we came to have a relationship with Him. And we're to think back about that. As I said, there was thought put into the Passover. It was a memorial, a yearly thing that they would do every year. And the most important thing they would do every year was this Passover. But I also want you to examine your present. Examine right now your relationship with Jesus. One of the things that, let's say there was something very special about this meal that they were about to eat. Jesus there in verse 15, it says that, well, verse 14, when the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. Then he said to them, I have fervently desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. The idea of fervent desire, I think the King James may even say, with desire I have desired this. With great desire I have desired this. When you see the Bible using two words that close together in this kind of situation, it's important. There's great emphasis put on it. Jesus was saying, I can't wait to eat this with you. I can't wait to take this with you. I can't wait to have this last supper that we'll have together here. I've been waiting on this. Now, when we get to the Garden of Gethsemane, he was saying, Lord, if there's any way possible, take this cup from me. And Luke would tell us that he would go to the point and the stress in his body, physical body, that he was sweating blood. But here he's saying, this part I've been looking forward to. This part I want to spend with you. He says, I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in just a moment. But there was something very special about this that with Jesus, and there was, it represents fellowship and family and all the things that we talk about in the kingdom, but there's something very special about what we are about to do together. As I thought about this weekend, really, and this morning, this is the King's provision for you now. We think of a humble table. We think of Jesus, and you know, there's always been a lot said about the Holy Grail since the days of the Crusade, I guess. There's been a lot made about the Holy Grail. I don't think there is a Holy Grail that is there anywhere to be found. I don't think that anybody thought to take that cup with them from that supper that night. But if they did, it was not something filled with jewels and gold and all of that. I don't think it would be a humble cup that would be large enough for them all to be able to drink out of. There was probably nothing that special about the utensils or the things that they used that day, but this was a special meal. And for us, what we're about to do is, though it may look, it may not have an ornate look and all those things, it's a little piece of a cracker, it's a little sip of a juice or you know, of the vine. This is the King's table that we're eating at. And this is His provision for us now. This is his provision for us while we're here. Jesus said, I wanted to eat this with you before I suffered, before I go to the cross. I think I thought about this. The books I've been reading or listening to lately on Audible have been doing a lot about Native Americans. I've listened to one about Crazy Horse, and then I'm listening to one about Chief Joseph. And what you'll hear as these men were preparing for battle, or they were preparing for a long hunt, the women would go in and they would dry out beef, or jerky, not beef, but meat, and make jerky for them. And they would make pemmican, which was some of that dried out meat with some berries in it and maybe some nuts in it. And there were things, it was food that they could take with them and eat that provided for them so they didn't have to stop and hunt and do all those things together. This is a simple meal. While we're here, while we're still serving Jesus, we have his provision for everything that we're ever going to need. Now, one day there's going to be a meal that is fit for a king, for the king, and we're going to be sitting at that table because we're his family. We're his bride. I can't wait for that. We all are, that's one thing about Baptists. I know we're godly people because we like to eat, and we're going to eat in heaven. That's going to be a great thing. But this is why we examine ourselves, though, to ask not if I have been sinless, but am I walking worthy of this relationship that I have with Jesus? Worthy does not mean that I've not sinned, but worthy means, blameless means that where I have sinned, I've confessed that before God. Have you ever had somebody try to tattletale on you and you had already told, maybe you had a brother or sister that tried to tattletale on you all the time? Or maybe you did that to them, I don't know, but they found out you had already told your mom or dad what you'd done. Didn't happen that often, wasn't that honest about stuff, but but when somebody thought they had something on you, it's a great feeling to have already told the people that mattered. They don't have anything on you at that point. When you have confessed your sin to Jesus, you've agreed with him, what I've done is sin. You've named it by name, and you have asked his forgiveness for it. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what we're doing here today. The guilt and the beating yourself down about sin is not what this is about. But Lord, you're bringing sin to mind. That was sin, and I confess it. Forgive me of that, Lord, and turn me away from that. That's the confession that we have here. But I want to say one other thing very quickly. Anticipate your future. There's two points to make out of that. Is beginning in verse 24, I'm not going to read all of that, but down through verse 30, you read the conversation that happened just after the Lord's Supper. Verse 23 said that when Jesus told him the betrayer was there, they all began to argue among themselves and say, it wasn't me. I didn't, or Lord, to begin with, they were saying, Lord, am I the one that will do that? And then that turned into, well, it can't be me. I'm Jesus' favorite. God loves me. I love him more than you do. You know, it must be one of y'all because it can't be me. I'm one. And then it turned into, I'm one of the greatest here. And everybody else saying, oh, really? You think so? And they were arguing. They'd been arguing when they came in. That's why Jesus, about the same thing. That's why Jesus washed their feet. But he tells them there in verse 25, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them. And those who have authority over them have themselves called benefactors. It is not to be like that among you. On the contrary, whoever is greatest among you should become like the youngest, and whoever leads like the one serving. Here's your future. You are going to be a different person than you were before you knew Christ. it is not to be like this among you. Peter called us a peculiar people. And a lot of Baptists have amened that. A lot of church members have amened that peculiar part. But we are set aside. We are different from the world around us because of what Christ has done for us and because we have this communion with Him. And here's the last thing I want to show you as you anticipate your future. I've alluded to it, but this is a royal table. It's for the royal family. It's for those that know Jesus and are now children of the King, children of God because of what Jesus has done. And in verse 16, he said, I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And in verse 29, he said, I bestow on you a kingdom just as my Father bestowed on me so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. That's not just talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's talking about God providing for us in everything. God providing the meal, the food, the provisions, everything we're going to need for eternity coming from Him. And He said, this is a sampling, but it's a sample of what's coming. It's an appetizer. And there's something so much better coming. Christ fulfilled the Passover. He fulfilled that when He went to the cross. The day the Lamb was to be sacrificed, He fulfilled the Passover. He's going to fulfill it even more once we're there in heaven. We're on our way there, just like Israel was on their way to the promised land. And one day we're going to stand there with Him. So keep that in mind, if you will, while we begin this process of Lord's Supper. And Jeff, will you come and help me remove the tablecloth? I want to ask all five of you, if you would, to come. We've got a few on vacation today, and we're told if one of you would go down to the nursery and the rest of you stay up here and work that. But we're told that Jesus took the bread and He broke it and He gave it out to the people, to the disciples that were there. And what He told them is, this is my body that's broken for you. I've sacrificed, or I'm about to sacrifice everything I can for you. So keep that in mind as we take this today. All right. Thank you, Josh. Thank you. Jesus said to take this, and as long as we do it, to eat this, to do it in remembrance of him.